I'd like for you to turn to John 15, verses 9 through 17 in your New Testaments. You know, I was thinking before I went out of town, the last sermon in the Full Armor of God series we just finished had to do with there's no armor for the back, so we have each other's back. And it was about relationships and the strength of friendships. And I got to thinking that I'd like to expand a little bit on that with the idea of our friendship with God as well as with one another. And that's what this text is about. It's John 15, very famous passage, verses 9 through 17. And these are, y'all, the very words of God to you and to me. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, live in my love. If you keep my Father's commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, my joy, may be in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing or thinking. But I have called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. Some years ago, it came time to replace our old car. And so, you know, I started my research about maybe what we ought to get and different models, and found some that kind of met our needs. And so I went to find more information in this research. And I don't know if you know this, but you can go to like the car maker's website, let's say a Ford or a Toyota or whatever, and you can actually build your own car. I didn't know this. Like, you can choose the model of that, whatever they make. You can choose the color, and then it tells you what standard, and then you can start choosing options. So I started building my own car. I don't know. Is car buying a painful experience to y'all like it is to me? I'm not sure why that is the case for me, but it is. So there I was, you know, making all my choices, and I felt downright empowered. I mean, I have filled out a sheet and built my own salad before a luncheon, you know, from a restaurant, but I've never been able to build my own car in the privacy of my home. So I thought I'd at least make some choices, see how much this is going to cost. And I had this irrational fear that I was going to hit the wrong button and buy the car, you know, after I had built it out. My neuroses coming out today for some reason. But wow, that was just an amazing experience. By the way, we ended up getting a used car that we really love to this day. So I say that to ask this question. So what if God allowed you to choose off of a menu what your life would be like? I mean, you check the box, that's your life. You check this box, that's your life. What would you choose? What kind of a life would you build? And I got to warn you, you are choosing and you are building. Most people would click the well-off box. Many would click on things that allowed them to kind of have control over their lives and some privacy, maybe a beautiful home and that's private, privacy fence and all. Here's one that we'd click: a job that doesn't require dealing with people's problems all the time. Check. A vacation place to get away to often. A perfect spouse and perfect children, the kind that don't require a lot of maintenance. Check. Very few meetings. Lots of time to enjoy leisure and to enjoy travel and hobbies and interests. And always feeling like you're having big margins of time and check to the really low stress, more controlled life. But let me ask you a question, because I think that represents what a lot of us would fill out. Would these choices really result in a meaningful, fulfilling life of joy? No. How about these choices? Let me give you some other choices, all right? A job that put you with people all the time, with their headaches, warts and all. Commitments that lead you to get to know people well, and you know their upsides and you know their downsides, but you're there through the bad parts. Being available to people in your life to get in touch with you after your working hours just because they have needs, and loving them when they're not lovely, and sacrificing for them, and giving your time and giving treasure to meet the needs of people's lives. How about this one? Getting burned by people and deciding to keep going in a relationship anyway. Staying when you want to run. Having friends that disappoint you and sticking it out because they're your friends. How about this one? Loving your spouse. If you're a husband, like Christ loved the church. If you're a wife, like those who support and follow. Loving your children. Not pushing them to the edges of your life. Not just getting them connected to electronic stuff so that you don't have to deal with them, but really loving them and loving them through all these stages of life and gritting it out and trusting God during the tough times. How about that list? Does that list sound fun? Well, at the end of the day, can we really avoid all these people and all their problems? We could. Can we avoid this God who gets all sovereign over our lives and overrules us anyway? Francis Schaeffer, who was a PCA minister and kind of a prophet of sorts about culture and where it was going in the late 20th century, he basically said, as I look at American culture, and I'm talking about us, y'all, it all boils down to two values that modern Americans hold more dear than any other two values. And this is what he said that we really love underneath. They are personal peace and affluence. And what he meant was a life where we're not hassled. Personal peace. We're not hassled and it doesn't press in on us. And lots of money to do what we want to do. Affluence. A life where interaction with people is tightly controlled. And now, especially because of the pandemic, all the stuff we can do behind our privacy fences, behind our closed garage doors, working at home, doing at home, being entertained at home, working out at home. I mean, the word home with a hyphen is just like this normal word now, and there's nothing wrong with homes. Now, imagine a life that accidentally edited out love because it edited out the engagement with people that love requires. How is it that we can gain what we think we want and lose what we really need, y'all? Think about that. How are you building your life? What are you selecting? Jesus in John 15 tells us to build our lives on his love and to act out in our lives because of his love and what acting out on this love that changes us looks like. And it's a meaningful life. And it is a purposeful life. And Jesus even says it's a joyful life. So I want to look at it today just in progressing through this passage that love comes down to us, changes us, and we make friends. Let me say that again. Love comes down, changes us, and we make friends. Love comes down. Look at verse 9 as we begin this passage. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide, remain, live in my love. You want to know how much the Lord loves you? He loves you the same as he loves Jesus, the love of the Father. Now you got to understand, we have all these notions of love. We feel like we create love. No. The author of love is the triune God who existed three in one before one thing was ever created. God is love. Love requires outwardness. Love requires another person, so to speak. And before creation, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit existed in perfect unity and love and family love and joy. We can't even imagine the meaningfulness and bliss of this love. It's amazing. All through the Gospels, we hear the words of the Father. Great example is the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3:17, when the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus' shoulder in the image of a dove. The heavens opened to a voice that said this, "This is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased." You want to know how much God loves you? Only how much the Father loves the Son. As the Father has loved me, just as, so also, just as that I have loved you. Now, abide, live, remain in my love. God does not come down to us lonely and looking for attachment. God did not create the world because he needed us. No, God comes down to us in grace, fully attached as love himself in the Trinity, the inventor of love, who is love, is seeking us to give us his love for the sake of his glory. The same as the Father loves Jesus, he loves you if you belong to Jesus. Think about that. That's an amazing statement. That's how much God loves you. What proof of his love? Remember I said we don't go to God. God came to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There is one monument that has been erected to the love of God that's above all, and it is the cross of Calvary. This is how much God loved you. This is the joy that was set before Jesus, that he would endure this and scorn the shame of it and go through this, because that's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants us. Love comes down to us. 1 John 3:16 says this, "This is how we know what love is." This is how we know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so also we must lay down our lives for our brothers. Love came down. But love didn't just come down. Secondly, love changes us. I don't have time to go into all the ways that love changes us, because they are so many. But if I could just track with this passage and kind of pull out just a few of the ways that love changes us. When you've experienced God's love through Christ, you are never the same. We're changed. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. A new life. God doesn't fix us. He has come down here to give his life for us, to rise again and give new life. Nothing but a resurrection will do for sinners like us, and it is brand new. And we, as sinners who are forgiven, who are adopted into God's family, we embark as sinners into a new life toward Christ's likeness. It's very exciting. It is not easy, but it is how we act out on the love of God. This text comes right after that really famous passage that says this, Jesus speaking, I am the vine. You're the branches connected to the vine. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And the idea is this is not only new life, but the vine, this is a new life force. This is God's power. This is God's love. It's all kind of wrapped up God's truth. We're the branches coming through the vine to us. We need the vine that enables us to live in this new way with God. So the love of God comes down to us through Jesus. It changes us. How does it change us? From disobedient to obedient. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That little second part, just as I've kept my Father's, and that's really important, because sometimes we read verses about the law and we say, oh, there it is. You know, there's all the oughts and the shoulds and the shouldn'ts, and this is just kind of not feeling right. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not feel that way as he fulfilled the commandments of God. He energetically did that because it was love. It was the shape of the future of a new heavens and a new earth, finally. It was redemption. And Christ fulfilled all the commandments of the Father. I have done everything that the Father has given me to do. And when we are faced with the commandments, you need to understand, this is love. This is what the grace life looks like. It looks like have no other gods before me. It looks like don't worship God in ways that you shouldn't worship. It looks like the Ten Commandments. It looks like what the Scriptures are saying, because he loves us, because he is shaping our lives, because we actually have freedom as we follow and live out the love of God. Jesus said, look, the sum total of the law is love. Love God. Love your neighbor. So God's changing us from disobedient to obedient. He's changing us from joyless to joyful. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you about my love and abiding and my commandments, that my joy may be in you. Isn't that amazing? That my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete or full. Jesus joyfully lived out the will of the Father, and we do as well. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Love comes down to us. Love is changing us. And we make friends. And this is profound, because it begins with the friendship that God makes with us. Joseph Wheat, friend of God. I could barely say it. This first friendship is with God himself. We go from doulos, from servants, slaves. That's the word. It means slaves and servants. We go from doulos to friends. There's a big difference between slaves and friends if you're the master. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Merrill Tenney says this, Jesus elevated the disciples above being mere tools, servants, to do his will, and made them friends. A slave is never given reasons for what he does. He must perform it just because he has no other choice. A friend, on the other hand, is a confidant who shares the knowledge of his master's purpose and voluntarily adopts that purpose as his own. Jesus says he has revealed to his disciples all that the Father has given to him. This is so important, Because the idea of disclosure, of Jesus disclosing the Father's heart and his purpose and his truth and his will to them, the idea of disclosing all is underneath the idea of friendship. And I think you know this. There are so many kinds of friends. There's Facebook friends, and there's these friends and that friends. Not what Jesus is talking about here. Let me give you a definition how you'll know that somebody is a friend. A true friend, the true friends are the people that you can really let your hair down with, really open up to, disclose who you are and what's going on in your life with confidentiality and without the fear of rejection. That's what Jesus is saying here. I am your friend, and I've told you everything. Don't you yearn for friends that you can tell everything to? Well, let me tell you, God is your friend who is disclosing his heart to you and his will to you and his truth to you. It's really something. You know, the apostles here must have been shocked by the word friend. There's only one person in Scripture who is called the friend of God, and his name was Abraham. What? What? Jesus just elevated me to Abrahamic status? Abraham, the friend of God? Now through Jesus, you, me, Peter, John, we can become the friends of God? It's amazing. Intimate friends with God. We can open our heart to the God who discloses all things to us. We can disclose to him in prayer. We desperately need in our prayer life to confess to God. We desperately need to find not only that majesty and fear of the Lord, but that release and that comfort and that boldness of grace before the throne of God. Grace so we can just pour out our hearts to God. I want you to think of prayer now, not just because you're his child, he wants to hear from you. I want you to think of prayer for a moment in terms that you're his friend, and he wants you to disclose your life to him in prayer. It's an amazing thing. Verse 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you because you have acted out. You are in this relationship. I've disclosed to you. You are living in my love. You are taking steps to represent me in this world. And ask, come to me. Tell me, God says, who is our friend. In the social media world, we have friends. And they're really easy to come by, and there's just not a lot of depth. And you can just as easily get, here's a new word for you that maybe it didn't exist until recently, unfriended. What a devastating word, unfriended. Christ will never unfriend you. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you can count on him wherever you are in your life. You can open your heart to the one who is disclosing his heart, will, and truth to you. And if we are Jesus' friends, I want to tell you something. I don't know everybody here is ready for this. It means that he likes us as well as loves us. It means he wanted, he chose us. Us, not others, us. He wanted to be with us. That's what I mean by he likes us. We're not just his servants, but we are his chosen friends. Friends he wanted. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that you may bear fruit with me, and the fruit will remain. You know, we got to love everybody. Remember, the greatest command is to love the Lord and then love your neighbor. That doesn't just mean the people on either side of your house and the one across the street. Neighbor means like everybody that's in your life. Our responsibility as believers to through God's grace, to be loved, and to love, to be forgiven and forgive. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount really kind of hammers that one home. What God is giving us through relationship with him through Christ, we are giving other people. And I'm going to tell you something. There are people, you didn't choose your family. You didn't choose your cousins, your mom, your dad, your uncle, the crazy uncle. You didn't choose any of these people. You didn't choose who lives next door to you, like literal neighbors, but you got to love them. If you're going to represent Jesus Christ more accurately, you got to love them. It's not an option. This is my commandment. I just don't find in the scriptures that you have to like everybody equally. That you got to delight in everybody equally. That you want to be with everybody equally. There will be some people that you just want to be with more than other people. It's okay. And some of those people that you're maybe not going to be with, somebody else wants to be with them more than you. Because you choose your friends. Because you want to be with them. And you like them as well as love them. Is that just a kind of a mind-bending idea that we are not just the children of God? God chose us to be his friends. It's amazing. God likes us in that sense. It's an amazing designation, the friend of God. Joseph Wheat, friend of God. Yes, God is my friend because I'm his friend. And we make friends. And what God gives to us, it just needs to come out. It just needs to come out. Verse 12, my command is this. Love each other like I have loved you. How about we put it all together this way? Just as the Father has loved me, just like that I love you. So rest in my love. Live in my love. Stay in my love. Experience my love. And just as I have loved you, just like that, love each other. Let people live in your love. Let people experience your love. And in so doing, if we track it all the way back, experience the love of the Father and the love of Jesus through you. You know, preachers have been preaching for years. I don't remember the first time I heard it. About God's love, and it's like this about God's truth as well, that God's love is not a stagnant lake. It's a mighty river. You know, you're not like the end-all be-all of God's love. God loves you because he wanted to, and he chose you because he wanted to, and for no other reason, and you are the full possessor of God's love as your friend. But all that goes somewhere. It goes to love other people. It's a river that flows to us. It's a river that flows through us to other people. And y'all, we don't just direct the flow by sending Bible study recommendations to people by email. We are the flow. We are the flow. This does not happen well by remote. Go back to if you choose your own life and you have your privacy fence and nobody would bother you and you could control everything. We don't love well by remote. We must engage to love. And y'all, the world is screaming for real love. You know this. You know this. And the church, the ones who are loved, who love, the church is like this cultural stealth bomber. You know what I mean by that? A stealth bomber is one of those bombers that comes in under the radar. You don't see it before it's dropped something on you. Here we are. They don't perceive us because it's still life on life. It's still relational. It's this kind of this stealth bomber, this kind of like throwback stuff, you know? That God himself took up humanity. God himself took up a body. God himself touched. God himself had nails driven through his hands and through his feet so that he could be life on life. God himself tramped through Judea mostly and Galilee mostly and Judea for 3 years and taught and loved at the end of a 33-year life, because it's life on life, it's engagement. Think about how Jesus loved people. Think about how Jesus could stop and how important people were to Jesus. It's an amazing thing. I've been reading all of John's gospel over and over and over, getting ready for this Woes of Jesus series. And I'm just floored by Jesus in a fresh way. The world is crying for real engagement. Who will be that person that holds them while they cry? Who will be that person that hears their dreams as well as their broken dreams? That's you. That's you. And that's me. Look at verse 13. Greater love hath no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus showed us that our friendship is incarnational. Jesus didn't send salvation. He didn't mail it in. He came to us as one of us. In fact, all ministry at some level is incarnational. In fact, when we talk about the impact of real gospel ministry, isn't it true that we say, God allowed me to touch their lives? Even in the way we talk, it's back to that. I remember when I was in seminary back in the early 1800s, it feels like, here at RTS, 33 years ago to be precise. I remember my first year I was sent on an internship, a summer internship, to this little church up in the hollers of, literally, that's what they call it, of Appalachia. The place was called Dillingham Presbyterian Church. They'd never had an intern before. And I was going to be their first one, and that little church was not even in a town. It was in one of those unincorporated places north of Asheville, just north of Weaverville, if you know that area. And I didn't know what to expect. I knew it was going to be beautiful and the trout fishing was going to be great, and it was. But I got there, y'all, and it's a little different in real Appalachia, and people that work in mills and factories. And I got there and I was shocked at how poor these people were. And you know, that little church was so interesting to me because it was right by Dillingham Creek, and there were about 10 Dillinghams in the church. And the men went down and they took the stones out of that creek and literally built the church with the stones that they brought from that creek. But that wasn't the most fascinating thing about that church. It was how chastened of heart I was being with those people. And here's the reason why. I know that we don't purposefully teach our children that if you have money, you're just more okay. And if you're successful, you're just more okay. I know that we don't literally say stuff like that, but it's exactly what leaks out of us. It's exactly what leaks out of our culture. And when I hit Dillingham, it had all been leaked on me. I'd bought in, and I wasn't sure what to do with these people. And they lived in houses that many of us, would not call a very livable house. Many of them had wheels on the bottom. But man, did those people love. I never seen anything like it. Those people loved to be with each other. And it's not like they had a ton of leisure time working in the factory and then working the garden and working their side hustle to make ends meet. But I'm going to tell you, these earthy people love to rub shoulders with one another, and in all their lack, they were some of the most amazingly giving people I'd ever seen. And I was chastened, and it took about 1 month for me to quit looking down on them. I'm just got to be honest with y'all. Can I just be honest while I'm preaching? It took me a month to quit looking down on them, and for the rest of the summer I looked up to them, and it was a paradigm shift for me. It is hard to find that same consistent, high-touch love in busy suburban prosperity. It just is. And it's not the prosperity. It's not the suburban. It's these choices. It's these menus we're filling out about our lives and where those choices lead our lives. I went there to teach these people the Word of God, and I did the best I could, and it was probably the worst teaching and preaching in the history of Christendom, and they were so patient and so incredibly loving with me. But I'm going to tell you something. They did most of the teaching that summer. Love each other as I have loved you. There was a lot of flow in that little church. We cannot isolate ourselves and love at the same time. Let me say that again. We cannot isolate ourselves and love at the same time. We cannot isolate ourselves and have true joy. Giving love first comes from the love of God, but giving love is what brings us love, as well as how we love. And it all starts with God giving us this Trinity love. And as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Live in my love. Remain in my love. Obey my commandments just as I have joyfully obeyed the Father's commandments. I've said these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So what about you? What would you point and click? Well, you are. You are making those choices, and I am too. How are you building your own life? True meaning in life, as one scholar puts it, and I love it, is not packaged in a material container. I love that. That means not your house. That means nothing that comes from Amazon. Nothing in a material container can give us what we really need. It only comes through living relationships. Friends, can I call you friends? May you choose love just as Jesus chose to love us. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for John 15, that you are the vine and we're the branches. We need you. We're so thankful that this love and you're teaching us to love. You're growing us in our ability to love as you grow us toward Christ-likeness with all this falling down and skin, knees, and all. You love us and you're at work in our lives. Lord, thank you for the demonstration of your love in the cross of Calvary. And if you've never put your trust in what Christ has done for you, you've tried to do it on your own, you're supplying something to God, and Jesus said it's finished, and he doesn't need you supplying anything. When he died, it was over, and it was complete. And if you see this, and you want this love of Jesus that's equal to the Father's love, will you pray with me? Lord, I see it, and I want to turn from everything I have called religion, everything that I have called Christianity, and my own sinful pursuit of making my own life. And I want to turn to you, Jesus, and put my trust in what you have done for me. And risen Christ, I receive you into my life. Thank you for your love. Lord, would you help some people receive your love? But you've got to change our vector sometimes for us to be able to really open our hands and our hearts and our minds for your love. Would you do that, God? Would you make your love real through the gospel to your people this morning? Lord, in some way this week, would you help this greater Jackson area feel something, see something, recognize something of this real love. Even through stumbling sinners that are counting on you, looking to you, trusting you, and your faithful friendship, even through us, would you make that happen? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.